So, amen. Good morning, everybody. I got to tell you, I won the lottery.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's how I feel anyway. Every morning I wake up with Jesus, I won the lottery.
One more day.
Yeah. So, I don't know. I don't know how everybody else feels, but that's how I feel about it. And I've been working on the church website. That's been fun. Yeah, well, I used to do one for our church, and so it's been a little challenge getting used to how you do it on there, because I never used WordPress before. So you can pray for me as I keep working on that. And if you go on there and you see anything that's wrong or incorrect or broken, or you got a suggestion, I'm certainly open to all of that. Morning, Ruth. Like a piece of candy?
Oh, I'd love one. Thank you.
You're welcome. All right. Even Pastor gets a piece of candy today. He's having a hard time up there. All right, so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we realize that many, many people in this country are suffering. We think of the people in the East that had that terrible storm that came through. And what a shame the government response to them was. And then we see how government did not do what they should have done in California to lessen the damage caused by these fires. And there's a lot of damage. There's been loss of life. Father, I don't think I can imagine what it's like, because I've never been in that type of situation. Just the devastation. So, Father, we pray that these things would prompt people to turn to you. I know some people will get bitter, and they might shake their fist at you. But we pray that if you're trying to reach people, they would see that the material possessions they so valued can be gone in an instant. Beauty can be gone in an instant. Health can be gone in an instant. Wealth can be gone in an instant. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our King. And He never changes. And He is worth so much more than all the things in this world that people sometimes value. I pray, Father, people would turn their eyes to you. And today we also think about our friend and sister Tootie. I pray, Father, that you will be with her. Be with the doctors. Give them skill and wisdom as they do this operation. It's a sad thing that she's come to this decision, but we do pray for her. And we pray that you would help her to recover in a timely fashion, and it's much of a burden on her heart about AIDS service at her house. And so, Father, we just pray you'll bring all things together in your time. Now, Father, we pray as we open up the Word of God that you will bless and lead us and teach us, and we will thank you for what we read and think about today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we have this incident here in Mark where they have been taking jabs at Jesus, trying to catch him in questions. They haven't been successful. And then we have this scribe that in Matthew's account says he's tempting Jesus again. But in Mark's account, he has a softer view of him. And the only way to reconcile that is it is possible that he was of the opinion that Jesus, that he could get at Jesus. He could have been sent by them, but in his heart, he may have thought something different about Jesus, and he didn't want to show that. You know, people are afraid sometimes to show what they really think and feel and believe. And so we just thank you. We thank you, Father, for this presentation. So let's read verses 30 and 31. We've read this before, but this is where we are right now. This is Jesus' answer. Actually, let's see. Let's read verse 29 since it all goes together. Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And I read these verses and I think about pastors' midweek messages that have been on the topic of love. What is love? What is biblical love? You know, these three verses right here, if we took them to heart and if we could get every person that lives take these to heart, what a better world it would be. But we know that's not the case. We know that Satan is getting excited about what's to pass in the future. And the world, we're beginning to see it all around us more and more and more. It's getting dark. But we can still be a loving candle, if you will, showing the world what love is. And so, but we can't really love other people unless we love God. We have to love God first. And so the sum of this fourfold love is that we are to love God with our whole being. What I say fourfold love, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. That's a fourfold love. That's a fourfold love. That's a high and holy calling. And the sum of that fourfold love is that we're to love God with our whole being. Our whole being. Look at, if you will, Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So Jesus is not teaching something radically different than what the Jews should have already been embracing. And he was the most Jewish person that ever lived because he was Messiah. And he was the greatest human that ever lived. And it's only by Jesus that we get to go to heaven. I really was thinking about this yesterday because I worked on a page on the website. I titled it Heaven. And basically, it's a salvation message. Now, I realized today I got to go back and tweak it and add a suggested prayer, because if somebody hasn't been a Christian, they may not know how to talk to God. And so it's not that the words are anything special. It's just, what do I say? I want to be a Christian. What do I say? What do I do? And so I know I got to go back and do that. But I've been thinking about the love of God. Love is the cure for sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is the cure for sin. And so if we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and if we are to love God supremely, one of the first best ways we can tell whether we're doing that is, are we sinning against someone? Are we sinning against someone? We're sinning against somebody. We surely don't love them. Now, I love my son. Sometimes he aggravates me, but I love him. He's got some good goals. And of course, I support him in these things. He wants to get a car. He wants to pay cash for it. If he can get a second job, he believes he can save up enough money to do that. He's done the math. So more power to him. And that's one of the reasons I try to make sure I give him a ride to work every morning. He doesn't have to pay for an Uber. He can get there. Doesn't have to worry about that. Tomorrow I have a day off. I'm going to get out of the bed at 5 whatever. And put, yeah, there you go. I'm going to put my pants on and my shirt on, and hopefully they're on the right way. And I'm going to drive him to work because I love him. The other day at the store, yesterday, he wanted some soda. And when I went there, I said, well, you know, just so you know, this is the cost of the soda. He's like, oh, then I just give me one of them. And so I did, but then I got him the other ones he wanted too. And he's like, why'd you do that? You know, not because he was objecting, he just didn't understand. I said, well, you know, you do a lot for your sister, and he does. He loves the one sister that he really loves. They're close in proximity, about a year and a half apart in age. So, you know, they grew up as the second set of kids, and they have a close bond. And he does a lot for his sister. Helped her a lot with the move. Is going to help her with the rent if she needs it while they get on their feet. And you can pray for my daughter and son-in-law. They need to get on their feet. I pray something opens for jobs. But I said, you know, you do a lot for your sister, and I'm still your dad. I can do things for you, too. I'm your dad. I love you. Sometimes love is about the little things, isn't it? When we love, what is our desire? It ought to be we have a desire to bless someone, right? That ought to be the desire we have. Sin always carries with it a willingness to injure or damage another person. It always does. It always does. I see this a lot at work. It's sad, you know? I saw somebody post online the other day a comment that if you can afford cigarettes and beer, you shouldn't get a handout. And I agree with that. I agree with that sentiment. But I also responded that working for APS, you know, a lot of people have got to the point where the government has to step in and manage their money because they can't. And the courts imposed that on them. Not as a punishment, but to help save their life. And people don't like that. They don't like that. And but even at that, when we're trying to make sure their basic necessities are met, the rent is paid, they have food, things like that, they get clothes if they need them, different things like that. And we still give them a stipend, just some money for their pocket so they can get whatever they'd like to get, people will still just waste that on the things that they were wasting it on before. It's a sad thing. You know, think about this, and maybe this will help us when we deal with sinners. And I know we're all sinners, but you know what? God calls us saints. When we have come to Him and we've been forgiven, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, we are saints to God. Not that we don't still sin, but, you know, if we would carry around in our minds more, I'm a saint of God. That means a holy one, a separated one. I've been separated from the world and separated to God. If we would think about that more, maybe we would live up to that characteristic. And sinners are going to sin. They're just going to sin. Look at Romans 13. And verse 8. The generic nature of the law of love is noted here by Paul. I'm glad God deals in generics, because I don't have to buy first class. I got generics, right? Many of you probably remember, like I do, when generic food came out first. It was just a white label with black lettering, corn. But it was cheap. And man, I needed that because we were poor. I grew up poor. So I ate the corn in the white label. Yes, sir, I did. And I was thankful for it. Well, maybe not as much as I'm thankful now, let's be honest. But I ate. But look here in chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Without love, the law is not sufficient. You know, what's the law? The law is a schoolmaster to tell us we need Jesus Christ and we need to accept his gift of love. And that's the great, great truth we have to share to other people. And it's frustrating sometimes that they don't take it. It's frustrating. Love brings forth in us a desire to bless others. The law guides to the accomplishment of that desire. Perfect righteousness is the result of wisdom as well as affection. Perfect righteousness is the result of wisdom as well as affection. What does it say in Romans? That God needed to be just, but he also desired to be the justifier. Right? He needed to be just. He had to punish sin. So he decided he would take the punishment. Yeah. That's like if you were in a home where a father was maybe a drinker and he got angry and he, you know, beat on you. That'd be like an older brother shielding his other brother from the beatings and taking the beatings for him. Right? Be an example. And we know there's plenty of those examples around, sadly. Sadly. Look in 1 Corinthians 13. And Pastor's actually covering this on Wednesdays right now. He did this last week. And I already have that on the website, by the way. I already got his thing on the website. And I am going to start putting the Sunday school lessons online, just the audio. Okay? It's not that hard to do, but just pray for me because I have to condense the messages. If I can't condense them enough, I can't email them to myself. And then I have a difficulty. So pray that I can always work that out. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which is the perfect God love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. And I'll tell you what, it really doesn't profit somebody else either. If you do things for other people with less than the desire to love them, then you might begin to feel like they owe you something. And you know what the truth is? We owe God everything, right? As Christians. So when we do things, if we're doing it for Him, we're never going to feel like the other person owes us something, because we owe God something. We owe God something. How great is it that Jesus, and I know, I act like I'm surprised, and I'm not really surprised. Jesus was the smartest person that ever lived, okay? The most wise person that ever lived. But isn't it wonderful that when He gives an answer like this, He just cuts it right to the quick? I mean, He goes right for the answer that can't be disputed when you think about it. I love that about His teaching. And I love the fact that He doesn't talk up here, right? He doesn't talk over our heads. He talks right here to our hearts and to our minds and to our soul. I love that about Jesus. Dr. Clark said the answer of the scribe contained in verses 32 to 34 is not found in Matthew or Luke. And this is another proof of Mark's veracity. That is to say that, again, he was an independent witness. Okay, when you compare Matthew and Luke, the Holy Spirit was doing other things with them. But look at how he answers in verse 32 of our text. Let me turn back there. Actually, I'm going to do this. Excuse me. The scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all thine heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." This guy got it. This guy understood. He got the message. And he's right. He's right. Now, in verse 32, excuse me, what can we take about how the scribe starts his response to Jesus? Yep. Go ahead. Yeah, yeah, that's right. He recognized truth. He was respectful to Jesus. He agreed with Jesus. Of course, he should have, but he was recognizing Jesus was right. And Jesus, again, had put everybody in their place. Now, we've said this before. Dr. Constable comments on this, but Mark alone records the scribe's response and Jesus' comment. And verse 34 has his comment. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," and no man after that durst ask him any questions. This underscores how important this teaching of Jesus is. The scribe believed Jesus was correct. And this is not typical of most of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes, especially of the Pharisees, though. And this man, if he, I believe it was a scribe, a lawyer, but he was of that class, the Pharisee class. And why would that not be typical of the Pharisees? What was their concern? Well, they were always asking questions, but they seemed to be more concerned, as we've seen through the Gospel of Luke, with outer confirmation. Not inward confirmation, conformation, conforming, okay? Outer conformance, not inner conformance. Outer performance, not inward humility before God. This is a quote. The friendly scribe himself puts his finger on the fundamental difference separating Jesus and the religious authorities in terms of what it is to do the will of God, to do the will of God. A lot of people say, what's God's will? Well, here's one point of it. Whereas the essential matter for Jesus is loving God and neighbor, for the authorities, it is strict adherence to law and tradition as they define this. Mark is, in effect, using the friendly scribe to identify the two contrasting positions of Jesus and the authorities on doing the will of God. You ever wonder if you're doing the will of God? Well, what have you been doing for God? And whatever you're doing for God should be done out of a motivation of love. Right? And you know what? We can't always go on our feelings either. I don't always feel like reading the Bible. But you know what? I do it because faith is not a feeling. Right? When my kids are very much displeasing me, and boy, does that happen more than I'd like to admit, I'm still going to choose to love them, not necessarily approve of what they do, but love them. When it gets difficult at work, there's a lady at work. Her nickname is Salty. Okay. And that's because her language is quite salty all the time, all the time. And I will pick and choose times to say something. Okay. Like when someone says, takes Jesus' name in vain, I'll say, well, don't bring him into this. It's not his fault. You know. But I still have to be as loving as I can toward her if I want to try to maintain a witness. Let's go back to what Jesus said in verse 34. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, what do you think that discreetly implies? Well, respectfully. Wisely. I think in part it implies that he is trying to separate himself from the other fellows that are holding a different opinion. And this was probably something in his heart that he was thinking. But maybe he couldn't verbalize it, or maybe he stood in fear of what the other Pharisees would say. And isn't fear the great nullifier of faith? So he answered him discreetly. He answered him wisely. He answered him correctly. He answered him with respect. He answered humility. And he answered in such a way that he wanted to be right with Jesus regardless of what other people felt. So when he answered discreetly, Jesus said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. This is somewhat reiterated. We've mentioned it before. But Dr. Barnes says this, in this case, the opinion of the Savior corresponded with that of the Pharisees, at least of this particular Pharisee. This question seems to have been one of the very few candid inquiries by the Jews. I don't know if I'd go that far, but it was certainly a candid inquiry by this man, I would say. If we're going to say anything, we're going to say it was a candid inquiry by this man. He was an honest question. For the purpose of attaining information, he wanted to know. Maybe he felt this in his heart. Maybe he was struggling with how it all seemed on the surface. It was just religious motions. And he knew something in his heart. It had to be deeper. Had to be deep. Jesus answered in a like spirit with kindness and commended the conduct of the man. And you know, when we come honestly to Jesus with a question, he's going to commend us. I like what Spurgeon said about this. And turn to Jeremiah 18. Let me get there too. Jeremiah 18. Spurgeon said he had so decidedly put all his questioners to the rout, speaking of Jesus, that no other man had the audacity to court defeat at his hands. The infallible wisdom of Christ had put all his accusers and tempters to flight. And that's kind of bringing this paragraph to a conclusion, because that's exactly what it said. No man after that durst ask him any questions. They didn't dare ask him. Jesus was too smart for him. He was too wise for him. His holiness was a practical holiness, putting people in their place when they needed to be put in their place. And the Pharisees of all people needed to be put in their place because they had taken the place of God as the gatekeepers of salvation. They were keeping people out, not helping people get in. One of the reasons the temple, the curtain in the temple got rent, because God wanted to make it clear, nothing can keep you out now. Nothing can keep you out from intimacy with me. But think about this, because this is what they did. What ways do people try to reason with Jesus or God? People try to reason with Jesus all the time. And let me just put it to you and I, this question for you and I. What in us thinks we can do this successfully? Look at Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." And what is it in us that ever makes us think we're more than clay in the potter's hand? I've begun to look, I'm not a very smart man, apparently, because it took me a long time to realize this, but I really have begun to look at all the difficulties in my life as challenges for God. God, you got this. If you don't got this, I don't got this. And like I said at the beginning, that's why I feel like I've won the lottery, because God works in such wonderful ways. And I'll just close with this. I had a $1,200 bill the doctors, even though I kept saying I didn't want this, they got me one of those devices that it checks your blood sugar and you use your phone on it. I didn't want that. I did not want that. I kept telling them I didn't want that. And the doctors thought that I should have it anyway, so they ordered it without my consent. And it ended up being $1,200, and that was more than $1,200. And that was one of the reasons I told them I was concerned about getting it, because I don't know if I can afford it. And lo and behold, I couldn't afford that. And the company wouldn't take it back. So when I got a survey about how well the hospital did and their doctors did, I made sure they knew, no, they didn't do good. And I just repeated that answer in every single space that they gave you a place to answer. How did we do? Do you have any comments? You did crappy. That was bottom line. You did crappy here. And shouldn't a patient have control over the decisions of their health? Even if the doctor thinks I'm making a bad decision, it's still my decision to make. Well, I finally got one person there in customer relations. We're not patients, we're customers. I got somebody in customer relations to talk to me. Couldn't get anybody in a position of authority to talk to me. But I finally got somebody to talk to me. And they were late getting back to me again. But she called this week and asked if anybody had responded to me. And I said, nope. And I'm still getting billed. Wouldn't you know, about an hour later, I got an email from the company that's device it was with a return sticker. And I returned it. And you know when it came? And when I was going through all that, I told God, I don't know what to do about this. You're going to have to help me, Lord. Now, it's not like I wasn't trying to do something about it, you understand. But God had to ultimately take care of that, because the company said in no wise were they going to take it back. Well, I got a return sticker and they're taking it back. And I praise Jesus for it. God loves us. He loves us. He loves everything in our life. He is concerned about everything in our life, and he constantly shows how much he loves us. Why would we ever not want to respond to him in anything but love? It's amazing. Matthew presents this lawyer has come to Jesus with ulterior motives. The question is viewed by Mark seems to inquire relating to ethical and moral values of the commandments as they relate to one's neighbor. Let's just remember and put this down. All of God's commandments are of great importance. None of them are to be considered unimportant. And they're all summed up in this: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely, thus thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Very simple truth, but a very profound truth, and something that it would help us to meditate on this week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the Word of God, and we thank you for the things that are presented here. And Father, we just ask that you bless us for this time and help us to take it to heart, and not just keep it there, but take it to heart that it would motivate us to be obedient to you. Now we pray for the service to follow. We pray Pastor would have the freedom to preach the Word of God as you have laid it on his heart. And that hearts in the auditorium would be prepared to receive it in the way you have intended it to come. And that it would do what only the Word of God would do. And we would praise you for that. And Lord, we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.